Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. That was amazing. Thank you for sharing your talents and your music and using them to praise God. This past week, I came back with about 30 other people from our mission trip, and it was quite an adventure. When we were on our way there, we started here and took a one and a half hour bus ride to the airport. From there, we took a 10-hour flight to the first island we needed to go to in Fiji, had about a 3 or 4 hour layover, took another hour flight to the second island, and from there, we had a 7 hour bus ride that, I kid you not, went no faster than 25 miles per hour. So by the time we were ready to come back, we were pretty sure that we knew what we had coming for us. We're trying to get out of the bus, but for some reason or another, the Lord had something that he wanted to teach us. And lo and behold, our famous bus showed up again to pick us up. Because of this, we had to wake up super early, 3:30 in the morning, to make sure that we made it to the airport in time. And as we started on our way, some of us tried to sleep. Others of us just hung out and talked and had fun with the people next to us. And about an hour into our ride, because it had been raining the night before, the bus began to fishtail a little bit. So much so that we got stuck in the mud. And with a huge ditch on one side, we all hear a voice from the back from a local Fijian saying, "We have to push the bus." We all looked back at him like he was crazy and continued to sit in our seats until about the fifth time, when he had gotten up and said, "We have to pull the bus, we have to push the bus." And so he gets up, and lo and behold, there is a metal chain that, you know, we use here to lock our gates, but they use to pull buses out of the mud when it's pouring rain and we're stuck. So me, being my big strong self, decided that I was going to help all these men pull this bus out of this first hill. And so I made myself useful and found a spot on the side of the bus and pushed with all my might, thinking that I alone was the reason this bus moved. The second time our bus got stuck, it was a little bit scarier. The ditch was a little bit lower. And mind you, one of our young adults pushed everyone inside. "Don't worry, guys, I got this. Don't worry, Alex, I won't tell them that was you." And then finally, the third time was the worst. We were all on edge by now, expecting to get stuck again. And this was all, mind you, very, very dark outside. And we get stuck. The road is like this, and we get stuck like this. And there is a trench on one side, and I was sitting next to Kelly, and she and I were looking out the edge of our bus when we are told that all the women are to stay inside the bus to balance the weight. I did not want that at all, and I think that was the second time we were told, so the third time we were all ready to get out. So we all got out and were told to hike up a very long hill. Some of us were in flip-flops, and by the time we got to the top of the hill, our feet looked like we were cave women, and we were complaining about how difficult it was to climb up this hill. But the men were stuck on the bottom, and they were stuck with this chain and a bus with everybody's luggage. Now, mind you, we all had 50 pounds of luggage that we were taking with us, and there were about 30 of us there. So that, if you can do the math, it's quite a bit of pounds that we have, including the bus that's not heavy enough. And so the women are complaining. It's just way too long of a mud trudge to go up. But by the time we get to the top, they're taking videos and pictures and trying to capture the essence of this wonderful moment. While we hear these oxen, it sounds like, of growling men pulling this bus. And I've since joked that our church breeds men as ox, and was unbelievably surprised at how strong these guys were. You know, I may joke a little bit about it, but it was an emotional moment, especially for some of the women who, you know, there were their sons or their husbands or their brothers or whoever was down there, their good friends that were down there, and you could hear them pulling with all their might and standing up on the top of that hill, recognizing and realizing that there is nothing that you could do to help. We began to, some of us cheer and say, come on guys, you can do it, as we stood comfortably on the top getting eaten by bugs alive. But it was nothing in comparison to what they went through. And I remember some of them sharing that experience with me and just saying that there were moments where they thought that they weren't going to get to the top of that mountain. They weren't going to get to the top of that hill, and it seemed impossible. By the time they did get to the top of that hill, morning had broken, the sun had risen, and we could see all around us. When we had started, it was pitch black. But it seemed like that which seemed impossible surprised all of us at the end. When they were climbing up this mountain, or this hill, I think it was a mountain, they were climbing up this hill, feet stuck in 3 inches of not mud, but clay. I don't know, I think it's a testament to how strong God is. And how much of a parallel I see in our faith with God. Sometimes in our faith walk, we have these moments where it seems as if we're not going to make it to the top of that hill. Where every time we take a step forward because of the wet clay underneath our feet, every step forward seems like we're not going anywhere because we slide back. But nevertheless, we inch our way forward, not alone, but with the help of those around us. There was some that didn't have room on the rope, and so when they didn't have room on the rope, they just grabbed someone's hand and kept pulling, just so that they could be a part of making this easier for the rest of the group. And I didn't hear, I don't know all the stories, but I didn't hear of anyone yelling at anybody else because they weren't pulling hard enough. Because everyone was so focused on pulling their part and just doing what they could do. And mind you, when these guys got back on the bus, us women did the best that we could do, and all we did was applaud as each one of them came up. And some of them, Dennis included, were very excited when they got up on the bus and all these women, yay! It was very exciting. By the time we had actually hit gravel, I was still waiting for the bus to get stuck in the mud. And although it was an impossibility, it felt like we weren't going to make it through. But nevertheless, we made it to our destination, tired, exhausted, full of mud, and still had a long road ahead of us. And is that not our journey with God? We make it to the top of our hill. But because those moments, those memories, have really struck us in such a way that makes us timid, once we get on the safe road and on the safe path, it seems as if we're anticipating something bad happening again. And when we finally make it to the end of that road, we still have a lot further to go. Because God is never finished with us. And God is always offering us opportunities to make us stronger, to keep us fit to run the life of Christianity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, our God and our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to serve you. We thank you so much for the opportunities you give us to grow. And God, as we enter into your word, may we first enter into your presence. And so, God, if there is anything that is in our minds right now, if there is any situation that is overwhelming us, if there is anything that is distracting us from hearing what you have to say to us personally, God, we ask that you would take those things away. We ask that you would help us to focus on you and what you have in store for us today. Speak to us individually where we are in our lives, God, and may we hear you and may we honor you with the way we respond. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. You'll have to excuse me, I still have a residual cough that I haven't been able to get rid of. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I was reading this in the Message, and I'd like to read this for you, verses 1 to 8 in the Message Bible. And it says, I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone, living and dead. And he is about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge your people. Do not ever quit. Just keep it simple. When you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up with spiritual junk, catchy options that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. You, Timothy, you take over. I am about to die. My life, an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right, not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. This message has a lot to do with the fact that Paul is at the end of his ministry. He is in Rome, the book of Timothy, the second book of Timothy, this book that we're reading. Paul mentions that he is in Rome, and we know from the book of Acts that when Paul finally does get to Rome, he is reaching the end of his ministry. And so, just so that you know my train of thought, I broke it down into three sections. There is the first section, which is the training. There is the second section, which is the race. And there is the third section, which is the finish. And I took that from Paul's letter from verse 7, where it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is a story behind a story in the book of, thank you, in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul has had a really tough life. And he's come very far from where he began. When we first hear about Paul in the book of Acts, he is out to cleanse the church of its theological offsets. As readers, we may know who he becomes, but there was a time when Paul, then known as Saul, was punishing through imprisonment and even death these followers of Jesus. Jesus the Jew, Jesus this rabbi, Jesus this heretic who went against the teachings of the church, and in Paul's eyes, his followers have sentenced them to the same end, death. So with the approval of the leaders of the church, Saul moves, but not without covering his bases legally. He heads towards Damascus with signed documents in his hand, giving him authority to annihilate and cleanse the church of this apostasy of these Jesus followers. And while he's on his way, believing that he is faithful and doing the work of God, he encounters Jesus. Not only does he encounter Jesus, he experiences the presence of Jesus, and it is overwhelming. For some of us, like God did to Elijah, God speaks in a still, small voice. But for others, perhaps those of us with more zealous personalities, some of us are thrown off our horses. And while we're recovering from the pain of the fall, God firmly corrects us and closes our physical eyes so that we can see with the eyes of our hearts. Persecuted through his ministry, he is bullied, betrayed, beaten, bruised, and left for dead. He goes from place to place, and he is warned by angels of trials that he will face at each new town because of this new perspective he has on God. Paul saw himself and as the persecutor who became the persecuted. And it became his badge of honor to suffer for the message that he once did not believe. You see, these Christians actually understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises found in what we understand to be the Old Testament, but what Paul and Jesus and all the other New Testament writers refer to as the Scriptures. And they understood Jesus as a fulfillment of the promises before he ever did. And he spent his life memorizing these scriptures, and he was seated at the feet of some of the most educated rabbis, and he was chosen to teach what the teachings were of this well-known rabbi, and these new insights deepen his relationship with God when he encounters Jesus on that road to Damascus. At first, Saul found his strength in how many people he could punish and put to death. He found his strength in the Sanhedrin's approval of his actions. But now Paul finds his strength in the knowledge of Jesus' passionate pursuit of his heart. He finds his strength in the grace of an unrelentless God. And now, though some of us may say that Paul is weaker, he's actually stronger. Because he knows whose team he's on. And he recognizes that his strength does not come from what he knows, from what he can do, from what he is capable of. His strength comes from a God that will use him despite himself. From a God who will take who he is and completely transform him into someone he never believed he could be. At first, he found his strength in these other ways. But now he believes that if God could pursue someone like him, how much more does this same God want to pursue those who do not even know who he is? And thus, maybe God calls Paul to become a messenger to the Gentiles. God calls Paul to minister to the unclean, to these sinners, recognizing that perhaps he is not so different from them. Now, In Rome, Paul finds himself writing this letter to Timothy. And he finds himself deserted by friends he knows, and he is aware of the fact that he will soon die. He is currently, according to the book of 2 Timothy, he is currently with Luke. He has been deserted by many people, other people he has sent away from himself, but he has been sought out by a guy named... See, even I have a hard time with these names. It's in Luke, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Onesiphorus. And Timothy is now to follow in Paul's footsteps. This letter is written to a young man who is now going to do the work that Paul had once done. He has been publicly affirmed as a spiritual leader and is being mentored even from a distance by Paul. Paul mentions that he is in Rome, and at that time, just to give you a historical background, Rome is being ruled by a man named Nero. And if you don't know some of the stuff that Nero did, it is believed that he blamed the burning of the city on Christians, but really he himself did it. And he used the Christians as a scapegoat. And so at that time, during the time of Nero, Christians' bodies were being used as torches to light the night sky. They were being fed to wild dogs and to lions for sport. And this is the place where Paul finds himself, writing to Timothy. Paul knows that his time is running short. He is alone. He is by himself. And as he knows he is going to, the Bible says, he is now being poured out as a drink offering, he writes this letter to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Verse 5 in chapter 4 says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Look, there are moments in our lives where we may be like Paul, or there are moments where we may be like Timothy. Paul has experienced this deeper understanding of who God is and recognized that even with all of his training, there is no way that any one person could ever comprehend this God that we serve. And God reveals himself in such a way that humbles him and brings him to his knees. And throughout his life, he is, from that point on, completely mistreated because he is telling people a message that is different from what they had learned, and they don't like it. But he is convicted, and when people don't like it, he wipes his feet off and he goes off to the next city to find someone who will believe this message, giving them an opportunity to come into a deeper relationship with God. And this whole time, he suffers. He is imprisoned. He is stoned and left for dead. He is lowered down from a city wall through a basket because people are seeking to kill him. And it says here, I have fought the good fight. And that really stuck out to me. I have fought the good fight. How many of us have fought in a fight? And it doesn't need to be necessarily a physical fight, but even a verbal fight. How many of us have just fought? But he says, I've fought the good fight. I remember once hearing a friend of mine talking about someone that he really admired, and he was telling me a statement that this person made. And he said, you know, sometimes we just need to save our anger for the really bad things in life. You know, like murderers and rapists, people who take advantage of you, people who steal your most valuable possessions. I mean, but spilled milk. I was at Target the other day, and somebody accidentally didn't see that they were ringing up my stuff. And they rang up my stuff and were about to give her my stuff until this lady said, oh, that's not mine. And she turned to the cashier and was about to tell her off because she made a mistake. And all of this anger that we have because of all of this time that we prioritize for things that aren't necessarily those that are much more important than anything else. And now we get stuck in the society that's do, 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 go, go, go. Don't forget to do this. And it's all about productivity. And you start focusing on what you are doing and you stop remembering that life is about being with your family, caring about the people you love, fostering good relationships with people. And so we start fighting any fight that we can get just so that we can let off our steam. And sometimes it's just, man, if I'd learned anything in Fiji, it was just to calm down. I had so many people telling me, just, it's Fiji time. It's Fiji time. And when I came back, I found that all the things that made me angry in life were not a big deal. It's Fiji time. And I just think that, man, there's so much that we can learn from a place that is not as developed, that doesn't have all the technology that takes you away from your cell phone. Woo, I survived. And internet. You know, there's just so much that we can learn, and so much that we can learn about what is the good fight. If we are not fighting for the work of God, then what are we fighting for? And not amongst each other, but amongst ourselves in our deeper relationship with God. God, my fight is with you. Where do you want me to go? And I don't want to go there, but I'm going to do my best to figure out what you're going to do with my life. I am going to fight to make sure that I remain faithful to God. I'm going to fight to make sure that my relationship is deeper with God, so that when God's people are coming into my presence, they can feel God working through who I am as a person. So that when we are at the end of our days, and if we ever get to a place like Rome, we can tell the people that we are mentoring after us to take our place. I have fought the good fight, and I am even now being poured out as a drink offering. But you remember that I have fought this good fight, and if I can do it, you can do it. And so if I can remain faithful, you can remain faithful. Make sure that you know what is most important at the end of your life and prioritize that now. Fight the good fight. Goes on to say, I have finished the race. My brother-in-law is a workout fanatic. I kid you not, in the summer, 90% of the daylight time is found for him doing some sort of sport or activity. And I can't even keep up with him, and he's way older than me. And he got our family involved in doing 5Ks and triathlons. And our first triathlon that we did was this one called the Tin Man. And so it was a 5K, 3.1 mile run, a 20 mile bike ride, and a 100 meter swim. And so I'm doing the 5K, it's in that order, the run, bike, swim. And I'm doing the run, and I can't run. It's really hard. And then this 75-year-old man comes up next to me and starts to pass me up. So my pride will not allow this man to pass me up. And so I start running a little bit faster. And then I have to admit to him. I say, how are you doing this? I'm so tired. And he told me, oh, the trick is you have to find your pace and you just keep your pace. And he laughed at me. I was 21 at the time. And he laughed at me and he said, I train you kids all the time and you can never keep up with me because you don't know how to keep a pace. Find your pace, keep your pace, and don't stop. Keep going. And so for about the next minute or so, I tried to keep pace with them, but then I had to stop. And I remember putting my hands on my knees and saying, I can't do it. And he said, keep going. I'll see you at the finish line. And right about that point, I wasn't so worried about winning this race. I was just worried about finishing. And sometimes I think that even in our life or in this Christian walk, we can get caught up with what place we finish. But the reality is we'll all finish in the same location. When we go to meet our Lord, when we close our eyes, the next thing that we will see is Jesus coming through the clouds of heaven because I've kept my pace. And I will get to spend eternity with you. And I will get to, more importantly, get to spend eternity with this God that has passionately been pursuing my life since the moment I was born, that has made plans for me from the time that I was still in my mother's womb. This God that constantly gives us an opportunity to be with Him every single day. Are you keeping your pace? Because if you take sprints, you'll find yourself walking a lot. And if you're walking a lot, you may find yourself having to take a break, sit down, and not finish. But in this journey, in this life with God, it's all about keeping your pace so you can finish the race. And finally, he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And I was just thinking, how many times in our life are there things that we go through? Something comes up. It's always something. And I tell God, I don't know if I can keep this faith. I tell God that I don't know if it's worth keeping my pace. I tell God, I don't even know what the good fight is. How many times do we say, God, I don't know that it's worth it? Look, we all have something that we may be struggling with in our lives. We all have something. We all have something that we have a difficulty giving to God. And like us women who were at the top of that hill, we're unable to help those guys pull this bus up the mountain. Sometimes the worst feeling in the world is the fact that there is nothing that you can do to make it better. I remember hearing people say, oh God, give them strength. Recognizing that the only one at this point that could help these guys up that hill was God. And sometimes there are moments where we don't know if we can even do the praying ourselves. But I want you to know that when you're a part of this family, that when you are a part of the Corona Church, when you can't pray for yourself, you can rest assured that this family is praying the prayers that you can't get out of your mouth. When there is nothing left for you to say to God, when you're so angry at God that you can't even have a conversation with Him, don't you worry, we'll be praying on your behalf. Because if you can't keep your pace and you feel like you can't finish this race, I want you to know we're going to be like that 75-year-old man that will help you keep pace. And when you need to be left alone, we will be shouting to you, hey, don't you give up. I will see you at the end. And sometimes it's just good to remember and to be told that you are in the hands of God. And I can imagine that Paul was telling Timothy, look, we serve a God that seeks after us, that goes looking for us. And Paul is preparing Timothy for these moments when he feels like God has abandoned him. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. And you will come out stronger. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. And you will come out stronger. In life, leave the uncertainty in the hands of God and let God be the judge. But you, Timothy, you fight, you finish, and you keep that faith. When I was on this trip, this was my first time laying brick. And there was one of these guys that had been on this trip, I don't know how many times he'd been, but I was assigned to him for him to teach me how to lay these bricks. And apparently he's really famous because he had two other people with him, and I felt like I wasn't doing anything, so someone else said they needed help, and I was like, oh, okay, let me put myself to some good use and go help somebody else. And so I would wander, actually, from person to person. I would wander from person to person because nobody would have anything for me to do. And so then I'd lay some mud in one place, and then there'd be nothing for me to do, so I'd go find something else. And all this time, this guy would watch me. And he'd watch me go from one person to another person. And I'd just stand there, and I wouldn't do anything. And not because people didn't want me to work. Like, I'm sure they wanted to work with me. I just think it was that, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I couldn't get my hands in there. I didn't know how to work. And I remember him calling me over and saying, Jose, what are you doing? Nothing. Well, come over here. I need you. And that's all I needed to hear. Come over here, Jos. I need you. And I think that God's that same way. He lets us wander. He lets us go and see what it's like to work with someone else and someone else, recognizing that not really doing much. But then God calls us over by name and says, I need you. And that rest of the time that I was working there, he taught me. And Rachel, too, who was my second boss, who was amazing. You know, they taught me how to do something I'd never done before. And it was really frustrating, I'm sure, for them, because I kept messing up. But they never really yelled at me. They didn't tell me that they didn't want me on their team. They just encouraged and kept doing their work and let me do mine. See, God isn't someone that forces himself on you. He's not. He's not going to make you do anything, but he's going to push you and he's going to challenge you beyond your comfort zone. He's going to push your boundaries so that you can grow. And how can we get stronger if we don't work out those muscles? See, faith itself is even a muscle. And in order for you to finish that race in life, in order for you to prepare for that marathon, in order for you to prepare for that triathlon in life, you must work to that point so that you can finish. And God will always seek you out. God will always seek after you. God will always come looking for you. And when you're ready to respond, that's when God calls your name. Many of us are going through our own set of problems. And the reality is, it doesn't feel too good. But I want you to know that even though everything may not feel good right now, as long as we are in the hands of God, we can know that in the end, everything will be all right. And God has his hands on you. Do you believe it? Why don't you turn to someone and say, God has his hands on you. Turn to the person on your right and say, God has his hands on you. And put your hand on them so they know what it feels like. And turn to the person on the other side and say, and if you can, get up out of your seat and tell somebody, God has his hands on you. I want you guys to believe that. No matter what, when God has his hands on you, you will always come out stronger. And it's never easy. Strength training is never easy. In order for muscles in the physical body to get bigger, they have to tear first, which is why it hurts, which is why you're sore, because you have to grow out of that muscle and it has to tear so that more muscle has room to grow. And so in this process in life, as our muscles of faith and our muscles in life are growing, and as we are experiencing the tear, may we have faith that God will have his hands on us and will always let us come out stronger. I don't know where you are in your life, but if you feel like you want to get to know this God better, if you feel like you want to learn more about this God, if you are ready to make that commitment to God through baptism, through a statement of faith, whatever that is, I want you to take the cards that are in your pews, I think they're pink, and just write your name on it, take a prayer request card, whatever, and hand it to me or one of the elders at the doors. Because I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to join this faith community, if you want to join this place, if you want to be a part of learning about how we can come into a deeper relationship with God, or what this church believes, what do you believe anyway? What do you believe about death? What do you believe about the resurrection? Why do you even go to church on Saturdays? You know, if you want to explore those questions, we have a staff that would be more than willing. We have some elders that are more than equipped to work with you as you desire to grow in your deeper relationship with God. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our God and our Father, we just thank you so much that you don't give up on us. And that when there are tears in our muscle and it hurts and we can't feel you, God. We thank you for being there for us, and we thank you for sending people, your people, to let us know that we're loved and that we're not alone, and that when we can't pray for ourselves, that we have friends and our church family that prays on our behalf. God, may you just work miracles in our lives. May you keep this church together in your hands, God. May you bring healing where there needs to be healing, and may you make us whole. That as we leave this place, our number one thing is to show the love of this God that we serve. We thank you for what you are already doing in our lives and for what you will continue to do despite us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.